church. Will you stand with me, please, and read this? We're going to read from today's text, Exodus 17, verses 8 to 13. Shall we read together? Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek. Top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary. So they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, come. We just invite you here. We just invite you to come and speak to our hearts. We ask you to open our hearts to what you have to say for us. We just invite you. Father, I pray that the words that you put on my heart, that you would put on the hearts of your people today. I pray, Father, that you will give us fresh revelation of your word, fresh revelation of what you have done in us and through us, and what you want to do through us and with us in the days ahead. Father, I pray that you will resurrect some of the dreams that you put in our hearts when we first came to know you. I pray, Father, that you would resurrect those dreams. You would remind us of our calling and our purpose in Christ. Father, I pray that faith will arise this morning, that burdens will be lifted this morning as the word is preached. Father, I ask you to come and minister to your people in a special way. Touch everyone who has a need. Touch them, Lord. Touch those who are sick in body. Touch those who are searching, who are struggling in wherever they are, Lord. We just ask this all in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. Please be seated. It is a great privilege and an honor. It's always a great privilege. You know, I've done many things with my life. I've been around. I've met prime ministers and presidents and all that. It's the normal thing that you do as an ambassador. But I can tell you, nothing gives me greater privilege and honor than to stand behind a pulpit. I'm not a pastor, so I can't speak to you as a pastor, but here's what I love to do. I'd love to speak to you as from one believer to another. Can I do that? Like you, I'm on a journey. I've made mistakes, fallen on my face. I've sinned, done all those things. I'm not here today because I'm perfect. I'm not here today because I'm an ambassador. I'm not here today because of what I've done with my life. I'm here today because of what He has done in me. I'm here because I'm saved. And so I want to share, God has put a burden on my heart with this message, and I want to share it with you. Look, I've spent a lot of time, I've traveled a lot all over the world. By the way, there's no better way to see the world than on taxpayers' expense. So I've been all around the world, and I can tell you I've visited with believers in so many different parts of the world. And one of the things I have noticed that is critical to the functioning of the church, that is critical to the life of the believer, is this message that I want to share with you. And it's so important. And my prayer, and we've been praying about this, my prayer is that you will grasp what I'm saying. It's so fundamental, it's so profound that I struggle to even find the words to share this with you. But I pray that by the power of the Spirit, you will grasp this message. You know, it came to me as I was praying for our nation. And this is the title of my message this morning, Stand on the Hill. It's from a book that I'm also writing. I'm writing many books. It's all halfway done, but I'll get there. I'll get there. I'm only 70 years old. All right? Moses was 80. So I've still got at least 10 years. So let's see. So I want to come back to that chapter we just read, Exodus chapter 17. Let me give you an insight into what's going on in that chapter. So the people of Israel have come out of Egypt. They are out of Egypt, but they are not yet in the promised land. And that's always a dangerous place to be, when you're out of something but not into something else. So you're still looking, you're still searching. There's about a million people. That the Bible says there were about a million men. That's not counting the women and the children. So there was a huge number of people. And they're in the desert. This is what the desert looks like. It's a terrible place to be. Have you ever been to a desert? How many of you have been in a desert? Okay, when I was ambassador in Chile, I went into the desert. I went into the Atacama Desert. The Atacama Desert is one of the driest places in the whole world. They say it hasn't rained there in some parts of the desert for 400 years. And you stand at the edge of the desert and you look down and, you know, it's almost like a fear fills your heart, because you know that you stand in the desert, you know that you stand there and that without food or water, you are done for. You are staring death in the face. So that's the kind of situation they were in. And to make matters worse, they were going through an enemy territory. This was the land of the Amalekites. Now, the Amalekites were the ancient enemies of Israel. They are the one people the Israelis hated most of all. They feared most of all. They were a fierce, warlike tribe. And they were going through their territory. And then they came to this place called Rephidim. And there, they ran out of water. And then the Amalekites began to attack them. It's a terrible place to be. What do they do? Everybody starts murmuring. Now, the Bible uses the word murmuring. Murmuring is like a low moaning and grumbling. And why like that? Who is this fellow Moses? Why did he bring us here? How did he put us here? We were stupid to follow him. Why do we follow him? All this murmuring. And then they ask, is God among us or not? Maybe we didn't hear right from God. Maybe it's better to go back to Egypt. Maybe we are better off in Egypt. It's what I call making an out-of-court settlement with life. You know what that means? You know there's something better. You know that God has promised you something better, but because of all the things that are going on and the hassle and the problems around you, you're saying, never mind, I'll settle for what I have. So you settle for less than God's best. And that's what was happening here. In the middle of all this, they were saying, maybe we better go back. Yeah, I know there's a promised land, but, you know, I mean, look at all those. There's no water. There's the Amalekites are attacking us. Maybe we better go back to Egypt. And so you have all this murmuring in the camp. Now, I want you to see this, that in the midst of it all, one man of faith stands up and says, hey, tomorrow I will take the staff of God and I will go and stand on the hill. And you shall see the glory of God. You shall see the glory of God. You know what, church? We are like that sometimes, aren't we? God delivers us of some amazing things. I mean, you can't be a Christian and not have gone through some amazing things. And yet, when trial comes, when trouble comes, we immediately say, why did this happen to me? Where was God? Why am I going through all this? We forget. Now, the Bible keeps telling us, if you look at the Bible, it keeps saying, over and over again, remember, remember. God saying to his people, remember, remember, remember. Remember what I have done. And we must be a people forever remembering what God has done. Remembering. So when you go through trouble, when you go through trial, remember, look back. Remember what God has done in your life. Remember how he has delivered you and saved your children and children after you. Remember. And then it will give you the strength to face what comes ahead. But I want to look at three things. I want to look at three things from this chapter. The man, there's a man, and I use the man, I'm also referring to woman. So there's a man or a woman, there's the staff, and there's the hill. Where's my staff, by the way? All right, I'll get it. So I want to focus on these three things. So let's start first with the man. First, there's a man. I want to tell you three things about the man. Three things. First, God always starts with a man or a woman. If you look at the Bible, there's a pattern in Scripture. God always starts looking for someone. So in Ezekiel 22:30, he says, I looked for a man to stand in the gap. So that was a gap, and God felt it needed filling, and he said, I looked for a man. And when God said he looked, it means he went around looking. See, who's willing to stand in this gap? Who is worthy to stand in this gap? So he looked for somebody. In Isaiah, it says God wanted to accomplish something during Isaiah's time, and his question was, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? So there's a pattern, and you could see this pattern. Every time God wanted to start something, wanted to do something to advance his plans and his purposes on the earth, he looked for a man or a woman. So he wanted to start a new nation. He looked and he found Abraham. He wanted to save his people from famine, and it was Joseph. He wanted to deliver his people from Egypt, and it was Moses. He wanted to establish a kingdom, and it was David. And so it goes on and on. He wanted to establish his church, Peter. He wanted to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, it was Paul. He wanted to end, and it continues. It doesn't stop at the end of this Bible. It continues. He wanted to free the slaves. He found a man called Wilberforce. In Malaysia, God wanted to reach a certain segment of people. He looked, and he found a man called Raymond Coe. So you can see it goes on and on and on. God always starts, remember this, God always starts with a man or woman. Second, God wasn't looking for perfect people. He was not looking for perfect people. He was not looking for holy people. He was just looking for ordinary people. And all the people he approached, they all felt they were not ready for the task. He told Moses. Moses said, God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh? Don't you understand? I left Egypt. I fled from Egypt. I'm a wanted man. Don't you understand that, God? And you want me to go back to Egypt? Don't you see that? He said, God, I don't even speak well. I'm slow of speech. How can I go and stand in front of Pharaoh? It's like going to Putrajaya and giving a big speech. And he said, Lord, I've never given a speech in my life. How do I do that? You know, he says, I speak with faltering lips. Why would Pharaoh, imagine it's like us saying, if I were to go and stand before the prime minister, why would he even want to listen to me? Who am I? Who am I? And so he says, God, please send somebody else. He's saying, God, you got the wrong man. You don't need me. I'm a shepherd. You need a king. You need a prince. You need a prime minister. You need somebody with great authority. And God said, no. I came looking for you. And it's the same thing. Again, there's this pattern throughout Scripture. God called Jeremiah. Jeremiah said, God, I'm only a boy. I'm only a boy. And you want me to go and stand before the king, before kings and queens? He called Isaiah. Isaiah said, God, I'm not holy enough. He called Ezekiel. Ezekiel was too scared. He called Gideon. Gideon said, God, you don't understand. I am the least in my family, and my clan is the smallest in all Israel. You don't understand. You've got the wrong person. Were they telling God anything that he didn't know? Do you think they were telling God anything that he didn't know? Jeremiah 1:5 says, before you were born, I knew you and called you by name. That's God saying, before you were born, I knew you. I know all about your weaknesses. I know all about your fears. I know all about your hopes. I know you. I know you. I know every bit about you. But still I call you. 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 I know. I know who you are. You see, God was not looking for great men. He was just looking for ordinary men and women who would be willing to serve him. And that gives us hope, doesn't it? I don't know about you, but it gives me hope, doesn't it? That God can use every one of us, that God wants to use us. And don't let anybody tell you that you are too fat or too old or too young or too thin or too this or too that. God loves you. That's the message of the Bible. God loves you. He considers you precious. He thinks you're the greatest thing that ever happened. And we've got to carry this in our heart. We've got to carry this in our heart. It's not about great men of God. This is the thing I learned. I've met some of the amazing speakers and preachers and all over the world. But this is one thing I learned. There are no great men of God, only men of a great God. Amen? So it's not about who you are. It's not about who you are. When they all complained that they were not ready or too young or too old, when they all complained before God, look, when God calls us to do something, it's not going to be easy. If it could have been easy, he would have left it to Pakatan Harapan. You know. But what God's calling us to do is something beyond that. And it's quite natural that everybody felt inadequate. But every time they complained to God that they were not adequate, that they were not up to the task, God's word was simple. I will be with you. 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 If God be for us, who can be against us? Amen? If God, so when we go out, it's no longer me. It's no longer Moses. It's no longer Gideon. It's no longer anybody else. It's God with Gideon. It's God with Dennis. It's God with Chris. It's God with John. It's God with you. And that, can I tell you, makes all the difference in the world. Amen? You have to grasp this. You have to take hold of this. Don't let it go in by 1 year and come out. Don't give me your mental accent. Don't come and tell me after the message, oh, that was a great message. I don't care about great messages. I want to touch your heart today because that's what God wants to touch today. Not your mental accent, but your heart. And I pray that you will grab hold and take hold of it. You know, when Moses told God, God, who am I? Who am I? You know what God's answer was? And I just love this. I love the book of Exodus because it's so full of these gems. When Moses asked God, who am I? God said, I will make you like God before Pharaoh. I will make you like God before Pharaoh. God with a capital G, that's Elohim. In other words, God was telling Moses, when you stand before Pharaoh, it will be like God himself is standing before Pharaoh. That's what this is about. Isn't that something to get excited about? How can you just sit there and just nod your head? You should be, woo! You know, we all go through times when we struggle, when God asks us to do something that looks beyond our ability. I remember when God called me to write this book, Fire Begets Fire. My first reaction was, God, I haven't been to Bible college. How can I write a book on Christianity about passion and faith? How can I write? I don't even know what exegesis and hermeneutics is it? I don't even know what all those things are about. How can I write, God? But you know, when God puts a fire in you, there's a fire in you, there's fire in my bones, and you can't stop. And so I wrote, it took me 2 years. I'd get up at 5 o'clock in the morning, start writing till about 7, and then go to work. And it took me two, maybe three years. And you know, when it was done, I felt, okay, God, I did it. I'm not responsible for it anymore. And you know, God just used that book in amazing, amazing ways. Beyond what I could think of, it got into the hands of all kinds of people. I never even promoted the book very much. Look, I was not even sure whether it was compatible with my status as ambassador to write all these books and all that. But I just left it out there. And you know, one day I got so many stories coming back to me about how lives were touched and changed by that book. I started I have no time to tell you all the stories, but then I felt God saying, years and years and years ago, God saying, you know, your first responsibility as a dad is to minister to your children. And my kids by then had already gone off to college and they'd already left. And so I started this. Every morning I would wake up and write a devotional to them. And I called it Fuel for the Fire, the second part of my book, to encourage, to build up. I called it Fuel for the Fire. And you know, suddenly it went all around the world. I get emails from pastors in Africa saying, thank you, I'm using this and that. And, you know, I mean, just incredible stuff that you can't plan, you can't scheme, you can't do any of those things. By the way, the book, The Leap of Faith, is out there. Please avail yourself of it if you want. If you can't afford it, go and tell them that you wanted it as a gift from me, and it's yours. I want you to put it in your hands. I want it to bless you. The same thing. Look, when I was coming back from Argentina, I felt God speak to me and say, I want you to organize this breakthrough conference in Malaysia to bring Carlos Anacondia, Claudio Frazon, and Sergio Scataglini. There was a great revival going on in Argentina. And you know, people, I thank you so much for paying my salary to be in the midst of that revival in Argentina. And so when I was leaving, I felt God say to me, bring them to Malaysia. And I said, God, I've been away. I've been away for 8 years at the time. I don't know anybody. I got no connections. I'm just one man by myself. And besides, I'm not even sure what the foreign ministry will think of me organizing this conference. But God put that on my heart. And I came back and I said, okay, God, if you open the door, I'll do it. And you know, it was amazing. God just fixed so many different divine appointments that just went through, brought people together, all kinds of entire church leadership rose up and came behind this idea. And you know, we had this was in 2000, we had 65,000 people fill the National Stadium. 65,000 people each day for 3 days. 2,000 pastors came from all over Asia to attend this conference. Thousands of people got saved. Thousands of people, you know? And what was God saying? What was God saying? I know you are alone by yourself. I'm not calling you to organize everything. Just speak the word. Just do what I call you to do. Just tell people about it, and God will do the rest. And He did the rest. He did the rest. Give God the praise. Give God the praise. So the first big idea, it's not about who you are, but about who He is. Amen? Don't look at yourself. Don't look at your failings. Don't look at your mistakes. Don't look at your weaknesses. Look to Him. Look to His power. Look to His strength. Amen? And I pray that you will remember this. It's not about who you are. The next time God calls you to do something, remember, it's not about who you are. It's about who He is. Second, there's a staff. Where's my staff? Brother, where is my staff? How can a man of God be up here without staff? Where? Oh, there. Staff. There's a staff. There's a staff. Is it just a plain stick? You know, today, if Moses was alive, he would probably order it from Lazada. And God always starts with what you have in your hand, doesn't it? Isn't it? So God asks us, Moses, what's that in your... When Moses complains, oh, I'm too weak. I don't have any influence. I don't have anything. God says to Moses, so what's that you have in your hand? And Moses said, this is a staff, a stick. This is what I use to poke the sheep. That's all. Nothing about it. It's not like a scepter or a sword or something powerful, just a stick. And God said, okay, from now on, I'm going to make that stick a symbol of my authority and my anointing upon your life. Just that. And you know what? From that day onwards, the stick was never called the staff of Moses. Read the Bible. It was called the staff of God. From that day onwards, it became the staff of God. This Moses' staff, a stick just like this, became the symbol of God's anointing. It became the symbol of God's anointing. And I want you to picture this staff, because I'll come to it. Remember me when you think about me. Think about this staff, because I want you to think about yourself as holding a staff. Because you know what? This is the great news. God has given every believer a staff. Do you believe it? God has given every believer a staff. A staff that's not made of wood, but a staff that's fashioned from the Word of God. In 1 Corinthians 12:7, it says, to each one has been given a manifestation of the Spirit. Have you come across that verse? How many of you have come across that verse? Okay, here's my question. You might regret putting up your hand. Here's my question. So what did God give you? What did God give you? It says that to each one, a manifestation of the Spirit has been given. So you have received something. So what have you received from God? You know what, church? We Christians, sometimes God always tells me, be patient, be patient. I'm very impatient. Ambassadors are always very impatient because we go to a country, we only got 3 years to do what we have to do, and then we're out. So I'm impatient by nature. But you know, we come across so many of these amazing promises of God in the Scripture, and we just pass it by. We never take hold of it. He says, I have given you a gift of the Holy Spirit. And we just say, oh, praise God, hallelujah. But what did you get? That's the issue. What did you get? What are you doing with what you have received? I hope I don't break the stage, huh? You know, we don't. What did you receive? What does it mean? It means God is saying, I put something in you. I put something in you. I've put something in you. I've put seeds of greatness in you. You see, these are the promises that God has made. If you have faith, nothing shall be impossible. The sign shall follow them that believe. The authority, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. Jesus, one of the last things he said was, Father, I have given them the glory that you gave me. Who's he talking to? Is he talking to the prophets? Is he talking to the apostles? No, he's talking to everybody, all who believe. I have given them the glory that you have given me. My God, the glory of God is upon us. Do you realize that? It's not my words. I know you look stunned. I was stunned too. But look, it's not my words. It's his words. All right? I wouldn't make this up. I mean, I wouldn't give you that much. But it's his words. His words. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. You are more than a conqueror in Christ. You are more than a conqueror in Christ. You see, God has been at work shaping you. He's been at work shaping you. Building in you, investing in you, putting in you. He's given you something. And the question you've got to ask yourself is all this, is it holy exaggeration? That's what you've got to ask yourself. Is this holy exaggeration? Is this poetic license? Somebody writing just the language? Do you believe it? Do you believe it? You know, in one of the churches I attended before in another country, they started every Sunday by saying, something like what you say, but they said, this is my Bible. It is what it's, I am what it says I am. And this is what it says you are. This is what it says you are. And we've got to open our mind, church, to receive this. To have faith in God is to have faith in what God has done in you. To have faith in God is to have God, to have faith in God's word in you. Right or not? Let's not play games anymore. You don't mind me saying that? Let's not play games anymore. This is what the word says. And either we believe it or we don't. You know, if you don't believe it, you're better off going for a Pakatan Harapan convention or something like that. Honestly, if you look, so what I'm saying is this. If you look at the Bible, if you read the Bible again, if you read the Bible again with the eyes of faith, you will see that there's no such thing as an ordinary Christian. There's no such thing as an ordinary Christian. An ordinary Christian is just somebody who hasn't discovered his stuff, somebody who hasn't come to grips with what God says about them. There's no such thing. There's no such thing. If you believe, you must believe. This is what the word says about you. Not about Pastor Chris. It says about Pastor Chris too, but it's not just for him. It's not for the elders of the church. It's not for the apostles. It's for you, for every believer. For every believer. And we have got to take hold of the word of God. When I got saved and I ran into a church wanting to get baptized in the Holy Spirit, the pastor told me, you know what? That Holy Spirit is not for today. And I told him, I remembered in Acts chapter 16, it said, the promise of the Holy Spirit is for you and to your children and to those who are far off. And I said, Pastor, I'm included in the last section. I'm afar off. That's me. I want it. And he said, it's not for today. You're mistaken. Well, I said, I either believe in the Bible or I don't. I cannot pick. We don't get to pick and choose, right? Right? So, we've got to embrace that. We've got to embrace that. But here's the thing. You've got to stir up the gifts. It's there. But if you don't use it, it lies fallow inside of you. You've got something. Now, you've got to start stirring up the gifts. You know what? Moses, when God gave him the staff, he didn't have too much faith in it. He had known what the staff was. He had held it in his hand for years and years and meant nothing. And he didn't have any faith in it. But God had to keep telling him, Moses, take the staff. Moses, take the staff. He was so dumb. I mean, he was so hard of hearing that God had to keep telling him, take the staff. Even one stage, God told Aaron, tell Moses to take the staff. Take the staff, take the staff. And slowly as he went, he began to learn about the anointing and the power that he had been given. And as he stepped out, he began to see things change. As he stepped out, he began to see things change. And you know, it's fascinating. I told you I like the book of Exodus. And when they came to the Red Sea, and their backs were against the sea, and they looked, and there was the armies of Pharaoh closing in on them. And everybody panicked. What do they do? They're trapped. They can't go. The sea is this way. The armies are closing in, and everybody's murmuring again. Oh, what are we going to do? Oh, we are done for. Oh, we are finished. Oh, this is going to look bad, and all that kind of thing. And Moses ran to God. He says, God, what do I do? God, what do I do? I love God's answer. God said, why are you crying out to me, Moses? Stretch out your staff. Go and read it again. It's fascinating to read. Why are you crying out to me? In other words, God is saying, hey, I've given you something, haven't I? Go and use it. Don't come crying to me. Don't come crying to me. And the message is, don't expect God to do what God is expecting you to do. That's my takeaway. That's my takeaway. You've got to use it. And you know, Moses never, I believe that Moses never forgot the lesson in the Red Sea. That's why when it came to Rephidim, when the Amalekites were closing in on them, when there was no water, when everybody is murmuring, Moses stood up and said, hey, brothers, don't panic anymore. I got my staff. I've got my staff. Don't panic anymore. And we've got to come to that point. Amen? So second big idea. God has put seeds of greatness in you. God has put seeds of greatness in you. God has put seeds of greatness in each one of you. Seeds of greatness in each one of you. Are you going to let those seeds of greatness lie and die inside of you? Or are you going to make use of it? Are you going to make use of it? Here's what I've discovered. As you grow, as you go, the anointing will grow. If you step out and begin to do the things that God has called you to do, God will equip you and empower you and teach you how to use things. You know, when I first felt God call me to preach, I had already been doing a lot of public speaking. I never had any problem. But whenever God called me to stand behind the pulpit, I would get so nervous. I would get so nervous. I would keep running to the toilet all the time. I tell you, there were times when I preached on Pepto-Bismol, I preached on Po Chai Yin, and yes, I even tried Omum water. All right? I was so nervous. For years, I can tell you stories of, well, you don't want to hear those stories anyway, but I can tell you, but as I kept at it, and I kept at it, God gave me the grace to speak. God gave me the grace to speak. G.K. Chesterton said, you know what? If something is worth doing, it's worth doing badly until you can do it right. So we have no excuse. We have no excuse. We have no excuse. Will you make mistakes? Oh, I have made so many mistakes preaching. I was mentioning, you know, the first time I preached, I gave an altar call. I answered my own altar call. And everybody, the pastor was so, no, you don't answer your own altar call, you stand on this side. But you know, I was so used to answering altar calls that I answered my own altar call. Another time, well, this was really embarrassing. So I went to preach in Washington State, Seattle. And so after I preached, we had a time of prayer. And this guy came up to me on a wheelchair. I said, oh, wow, that's serious. And but somebody told me that he was also deaf. So I thought, I better pray for the deaf. Easier than the wheelchair, isn't it? So I put my hands on him and I started praying for him to hear. And he said, I can hear. And I said, praise God. And he looked at me, he gave me this look. How dumb can you be? Can't you see I'm in a wheelchair? But you know, those embarrassing moments. But okay, so I don't mind being a fool for Jesus, a fool. I don't mind. But You know, as I pressed on, I've seen some incredible, incredible things. I've seen people in wheelchairs get up and walk. I've seen people who are possessed by demons get set free. I've seen amazing things, bondages broken, people set free. I've seen so many things, so many things. You know what? Most of the time, we Christians, we stand on the edge of the power of God, and we never put our foot in because we are too afraid or we are not bothered enough. But, you know, to be a Christian is surely must be to be the most incredible thing, to connect with the God of the universe. And I just have in my heart that, you know, we Christians, we have taken too much of our faith for granted. We have taken too much of our faith for granted. Okay, I better go fast. Third, there's the hill. You know, I want to tell you three things about the hill. First, God takes us from the hill of encounter. Moses encountered God at Mount Horeb. That's where Moses encountered God. You remember the story. I hope you all read your Bible enough to know what I'm talking about. So that's where Moses encountered God. That's where God showed him his heart. That's where God gave him the staff, the anointing. That's where God shared his purpose and his calling. But you know, God doesn't leave us at Mount Horeb, at the place of encounter. After we encounter him, he takes us on a journey to the place of service. You know what? Too many Christians get stuck at the place of encounter and never go on to the place of service. They get stuck in one place. It's a great place to be. Can you remember the day you got saved? How many of you can remember the day you got saved? For me, I always keep going back to that day. It was the most glorious and amazing day I've ever encountered in my life. The day I first came to know Jesus. The day Jesus came into my heart for the first time. And for me, I looked at the whole world with new eyes. I looked at the whole world with a fresh vision. And so that place of encounter, I'm not putting it down. It's a special place. But if we only stay in the place of encounter, we miss out on so much of what God wants to do. So God takes us from the place of encounter to Rephidim, which is the place of service. Rephidim, the place of service. Ephesians 2:10 says, "For we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us." God has a hill for you. That means, let me translate that for you, New Indian Version. Let me translate that for you. God has a hill for each one of you. God has a hill for each one of you. God has a plan. He has a purpose. You know what? God has been at work in your life from the day you came to him. Even before, we heard the testimony just now. Even before, God has been at work molding, shaping, building, positioning you, giving you the influence. Everyone has a circle of influence. Everyone. God has been at work shaping you, pushing you through some hard times, some difficult times. You know, I know what it's like to go through those hard times. When you tremble when the phone rings, I know what it's like. But God is at work shaping and positioning us for that time. He's shaping and positioning. And by the time you get to the hill that God has chosen for you, you're no longer the same man. Moses at Mount Horeb the man at Mount Rephidim was different from the man at Mount Horeb. Second, so I said, God has a Rephidim. You're all called to be ambassadors for Christ. Do you know that? Do you know that? The Bible says, "For we are Christ's ambassadors." So let me ask you this. Any ambassadors in the house today? Any ambassadors in the house today? We are all called to be ambassadors. You should get up in the morning, look in the mirror and say, "Good morning, ambassador." Good morning, ambassador. We need to remind ourselves because we forget. We get so excited when some ambassador of the United States is coming. We go and clear the front chairs, make special big announcement or whatever. Don't people call me Excellency? I say, don't call me Excellency, just call me X. But we all get so excited. But you look in the mirror and there's an ambassador for Christ. And surely being an ambassador for Christ is greater than anything else in the world. Amen? Amen? Amen. I want you to catch that. I want you to catch that. You know, I'm always thankful. I'm always thankful to my pastor, the first church I got saved. I'm always thankful to my pastor. He refused to let me sit in the pews. We get too comfortable in the pews. I think we should put an iron hot plate under the pews. We get too comfortable in the pews. You see, the pew is not your destination. The pew is not your destination. Your destination is out there, not here. Here you come to get fired up. So maybe the hot plate will help you. You come here to get fired up, to be filled with the Word, to get direction, to get some leadership, and then you're supposed to go out. When I got saved, my pastor refused to let me sit in the pews. First thing he did was tell me, this was only about 2-3 weeks after I got saved, okay, then he's going to start a Bible study. And I said, Pastor, I'm just saved 2-3 weeks, how can I start a Bible study? And his response was, you got a Bible, right? Go and study your Bible. Go on your knees before God with the Bible open. And you learn your Bible very fast, I tell you. And then he said, next thing, okay, I want you to do street evangelism. Go to the worst area of Washington, D.C., and go and do street evangelism. Join a group of people. My response was, Pastor, I'm a diplomat. I don't do street evangelism. And he said, no, I'm not talking to you as a diplomat. I'm talking to you as a servant of God. That's where you belong. Go and do street evangelism. And I'm so glad, because you know what? You sit in church, you can hear the best sermons or whatever, but everything is theory until you step out. Everything is theory until you step out. You will never know the power of God. You will never know the presence of God. You will never know the anointing of God. You will never know what you're capable of in Christ until you step out. Amen? You will never know. You will never know. And you know what? Miles Monroe said this, something I like very much. Miles Monroe, a preacher from the Bahamas, he said, you know, the richest places on the earth is not the oil fields of Saudi Arabia or the diamond mines of South Africa or the gold fields of the Yukon. The richest place in the world is the graveyard, because there you will find books that were never written. You will find great hymns that were never sung. You will find great ministries that were never born. You will find great inventions that never saw the light of the day. Why? Because they took their gifts to the grave. They took their gifts to the grave. And my cry to you is, don't take your gifts to the grave. Live full and die empty. Give out everything that God has given you. Maybe that's why I preach the way I do. I'm 70 years old. I don't know how long I've got. Moses was 80, so maybe I have at least 10. You know? But I want to live full and die empty. I don't want to take any gift to the grave. And I beg you, don't take your gifts to the grave. God has put something incredible. God has put something special in you. Don't take your gift to the grave. Don't take your gift to the grave. And that is the heart cry of God. Look around this nation. I don't have to tell you. You know as well as I do the problems that we face in this nation. You know, sometimes we look and see who's going to be the next leader or which party is doing this and which party is doing that. We ought to be looking to God. We ought to be looking to God. We ought to be hearing from God. You know, sometimes I feel that we want God to send revival. We want God to change our nation. And you know what? God wants to send you. God wants to send you out there. Because you are the hope. Christ in me, the hope of glory. Isn't that what it says? Christ in me, the hope of glory. Don't complain if you're not ready to stand on the hill. And let me remind you again, the anointing is not for the church. Yeah, you know, we get so spiritual, we want to do all this in church. Yes, it's good, nothing wrong with that. But you know what? The world needs your anointing more than the church does. The world needs your gifting more than the church does. You are needed more outside than inside. So, time is going by so fast. So, okay, here's the third big idea. God didn't call you to church, but to go and stand on the hill. To go and stand on the hill. You know, in the midst of the murmuring, people are saying, you, Balay Tongsan. People are saying, hey, you, Balay India. Hey, you, Pendatang. All the murmuring that's going on. What do you do? What do you do? As far as I'm concerned, that's like asking us to go back to Egypt. And I will never go back to Egypt. I am going forward in God's plan and purpose for this nation. I'm not going to go back. This is where I belong. And in the midst of the murmuring, I'm going to take my staff and go and stand on the hill. You know, I write this column, you know. It's quite a hassle writing the column. I was recently invited to Bukit Aman for questioning. Not something that I enjoy, honestly. You know, I'm used to people opening doors for me. I'm ambassador and all that kind of thing. I'm not used to answering questions like, where do you get your ideas from? Well, all that kind of thing. You know, but every time I complain to God, God says to me, this is your pulpit to the nation. And so take your staff. Stop murmuring. Stop complaining. Come whatever may be. Take your staff and go and stand on the hill. That's what I've called you to do. And just recently, we marked the 1,000th day of the anniversary of the disappearance of Pastor Raymond Koh. What an incredible man. We had somebody called Halim Mansour, who came up with a walking stick, barely walking, limping, HIV positive. And he said, at a time when nobody cared for me, when nobody wanted me, when nobody wanted to befriend me, because I was HIV positive, Raymond Koh came alongside me and embraced me and called me brother. Raymond Koh. And he said, one day Raymond Koh asked me, what's your dream? And he said, you know, I stood there shocked because nobody had ever asked me, what's your dream? Nobody had ever cared enough. And he said, so this guy, Halim Mansour, said, I want to start a home for HIV people. And Raymond Koh helped him to make that dream come true. And he said, Raymond Koh is my father. Raymond Koh is my mentor. Raymond Koh is my brother. He has been a grandfather to my kids. That's Raymond Koh. And at the end, and he was walking back, Raymond Koh's son came and embraced him and held him by the hand and walked him back to his chair. An HIV positive. How many of us will go and embrace a HIV positive person? That's Raymond Koh. That's Raymond Koh. What a role model. What a role model for all of us about what it is to stand on the hill. What an incredible, you know, I thought of Raymond, I as I watched all this happening, I thought of Jim Elliot, the great missionary to Latin America who got killed. Jim Elliot wrote, he is no fool who gives up what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. That's Raymond Koh. That's Raymond Koh. So, in conclusion, can I maybe ask the music team to come up? In conclusion, three things: the man, the staff, the hill. You are the one. You have a staff, and you have a hill. Church, you can sit in church. You can sit in your pews. You can warm your pews. You can give yourself all the excuses that you are not ready, you are not equipped, you don't have the time, you're the wrong person at the wrong place. You can give yourself all those excuses, or you can go and stand on the hill. But let me tell you this, if you don't go and stand on the hill, nothing will change. Nothing will change in our nation. Don't expect God to do what God is expecting you to do. Maybe you are saying, I don't know which hill I'm supposed to stand on. Well, don't let that stop you. You can start by asking people, what are my gifts and talents? You know what I did when I was starting off? I wanted to be sure that the ministry that God had given me, I wanted to be sure that. So I wrote a letter, an email, to about a dozen friends of mine all across the world. And I said, look, speak into my life. Tell me what you think my gifts and callings are. I wanted that confirmation. And you can do that too. In the meantime, where's help? Who needs help? We've got a team going to Nepal. Maybe we can stand with them. We can pray for them. We can make it a point to pray for them. Maybe we can give. You know, it's like Aaron and Hur going up the hill and holding up Moses' hand. Maybe it's not our time to go on the hill, but you can help those to hold up their hand. You can stand with them. What am I saying? I'm saying that there's something for each one of us. God has need of you. God has need of you. The kingdom of God needs you. He needs you now. In one way or the other, He needs you. He needs you. He needs you. And can I tell you, like I say, I've been a diplomat for 36 years. I've been ambassador. I've been around the world. I've done a lot of things. I've had some great times. But can I tell you, there's no greater privilege than serving in the priesthood of God, in the royal priesthood. in doing whatever God calls you to do. There are no, somebody, Carlos Anacondia, my good friend from Argentina, said, you know what? Preaching to 10,000 people or cleaning toilets, the reward is the same in the kingdom. Just go and do whatever God is calling you to do. Just go and do. There's no greater privilege. And I'll tell you this, from my experience, I don't know whether there's a biblical foundation for it, but from my experience, your Christianity will never be complete until you stand on the hill, because that's where you belong. That's where you belong. Your Christianity will never be complete. In the midst of the murmuring of this going on in our nation and all those things, you take the staff and go and stand on the hill wherever God, and we will see our nation transformed. We will see our nation changed. That is the hope of our nation. That is the hope of our nation. If you came here to hear a political speech, sorry la. But that is the hope of our nation. And I tell you this, for so long as there's a man or woman of God on the hill with the hands outstretched to God, there is hope for our nation. There is hope for our nation. Amen? Let's stand and pray. I want to invite you to do three things this morning. First, I want to speak to those of you who are here, you have not accepted Jesus into your heart, you have not made the confession of faith, but you're here this morning. I don't believe you came here by accident. You're here this morning, and God has been speaking to you. If God has been speaking to you, I want to give you an opportunity to respond this morning. The Bible says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord, and if you believe in your and that God raised him from the dead, and if you believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. The Bible says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. And so this morning, if God has been speaking to you, and you feel and you know that God's been speaking to you, don't close the door. Don't wait any longer. The Bible says that Jesus, I stand at the door of your heart and knock. If you let me come in, I will come in, and I will fill your life with my presence. And so if you hear God speaking to you, don't let this moment pass. And I ask you to say this prayer alongside me. Just say this prayer after me. Jesus, I come to you this evening. I believe in my heart and confess with my lips that you are the Lord, that God raised you from the dead, that I may be saved. Jesus, forgive me my sin and cleanse me of all unrighteousness. Come into my life. Let me walk with you. Let me learn from you. From this day forward, amen. And if you said that prayer this morning, by faith in the word of God, I declare that you are saved, you are born again, and that Jesus has come into your life. And I ask you, to, when the altar call is given, to come forward. Share what has happened in your life with one of the pastors and one of the elders. And let them pray with you. Let them give you material. Let them help you as you begin this new journey of faith in your life. And as you begin to discover the gifts that God has put into your heart. Second, I want to talk to every believer who's here today, who has not yet gone and stood on the hill. You know that that's where you belong. You know that you were created. You know that. You can't be a Christian for any length of time and not know that God is, and I know that God has put some dreams in your heart. Maybe some prophecies were spoken over you. It may have been a long time ago and you have maybe forgotten about it or let it lie fallow. But I tell you this morning, God wants to resurrect those dreams because there is so great a need in our nation. There are people who are hungry. There are migrants who are being abused. There are people who are dying in prison. There are people who are homeless. There are people who are struggling. They've just gone through an abortion. They don't know what to do, where to go. It's easy for us to sit and say, oh, abortion is a sin. But when they sin, are we going to reach out to them and help them and love them back into the kingdom of God? Or are we going to just point fingers at them? There's so much need. Maybe you feel that you're not qualified. Like I said before, it's not about who you are, but about who He is. Maybe you feel inferior. Maybe you feel not yet that you're just not up to it. Let God. Don't believe the lie of the enemy that you are not good enough or that you are not worthy enough. We are all not worthy. We are all not worthy. But just trust God and step out. So if God has been speaking to you today, I want to invite you to come to the altar, to come forward, to get out of your chairs and just come and stand before God and say, God, I hear that cry. Now, God, show me. God, speak to me. God, help me, God. Help me, God. And I want to invite you to do that. And the third thing is, I want to speak to those of you who are going through a difficult time. You know, God always has a heart for those who are burdened and heavy laden. Didn't Jesus say, come to me, all you who are heavy laden. Come to me, all you who are burdened down, and I will give you rest. If you have a burden on your heart, if you are stressed out, if there's sickness you're struggling with, or the loss of a family member, or there's something that's just a heavy burden on you, don't walk away from here, because this is the place where you can find help in time of need. This is the place. So I'm going to invite you. I've asked Pastor to come back. Pastor, please, to come. And I just want to ask you to don't leave. Don't leave this place without sealing what the things that were spoken today, without letting God do something in your life today. Don't leave. Don't leave. Just come. Just come. Especially if you are in pain. Especially if you have a difficult time. Don't suffer alone, because that's the message of the gospel. That Jesus said, I have come. I have come that you might have life. I have come so that you will never, ever have to walk alone. You will never, ever have to carry that burden alone. Amen.
Now, maybe, you know, you have someone, you know, come right to the front, tell a leader, pastor or leader that, and we can pray for you.
No,
and the Lord called you. In fact, God has called everyone here. And I think